Well, I'm really excited. How many can just sense the presence of God in the building this morning? You know, first service was powerful, and I believe the Lord was touching people, and I already know He's doing it today in this second service. And so I want to encourage you with some things before I share a quick part of my story in the Word. One thing I've learned as I've traveled all across America and different nations is that when hunger is in a room, God always shows up. When there's a heart that pulls on the heart of God, His hand is also moved with His heart. And so I don't know what you've come in here with. I don't know your background. I don't know your story. I don't know much about you, but I know this much, that when God is in a building, you don't have to walk out the same way you walked in.
Yeah, come on.
And this morning, whatever you're facing, whatever's in your life, whether it's good, bad, or in between, if we would just block everything else out and say, God, you know what? I believe you are who you say you are, and you can do what you say you can do. Guess what? He'll do it in your life. He'll do it in your family. He'll do it in your children. He'll do it in your body. He'll do it wherever it needs to be done. Amen? And the reason why I preach like this and I come off so intense off the bat, you're like, man, this guy's intense. It's 11 a.m. The reason why I'm intense like this is because when the power of God hit my life, I was never the same. And I couldn't just wake up and go back to normal life. And every time I come in a room and I sense that same presence, I go, God, you did it for me 12 years ago. You're gonna do it again today for the first time for somebody in here. You're gonna do it for somebody who might be 15 years old, 65 years old, 35 years old, wherever you're at. And so I just get excited, and I have this holy expectation in my heart, because I'm not showing up just to get a goosebump today. I'm showing up for the glory of God to be made manifest in our presence and in this atmosphere, in this building. So I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you. You don't know me yet. You're going to know me in a sec. Like, why in the world should I trust you? We'll get there in a sec. But can we just posture our hearts from the beginning with the gift of faith? You know, the Bible says that by the gift of faith, you receive every promise of God. So this morning, can we just lift our hands, actually, Father? We thank you for your presence in the building. We thank you that you're here. We thank you that you're with us. We acknowledge you, God. We acknowledge you, Jesus. We acknowledge you, Holy Spirit. And Father, right now, we place our hearts in a position of faith, saying you are the God of the universe. You rule and you reign. And we ask, Lord, for these next 30, 40 minutes, for your manifest presence to increase right now. Lord, we want to see you. We want to know you. We want to hear you. We want to experience you, God. You are the greatest desire of our hearts, our minds, and our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. This morning, I wanna start with a quick part of my story, because I want you to know I'm a human just like you. It's so easy to hear a preacher and see videos and social media, which I love all those things. But I wanna just share, and I wanna connect with you on a personal level this morning before I share anything out of the Word. You know, for me, my life and honestly started on day one. And what I mean by that is I was born by artificial insemination. And I grew up in a lesbian household with two moms. I'd never been to church my whole life. I'd never heard a worship song, never met a Pastor Russell. Like, I was never in an atmosphere or a building like what you're in this morning. And I'll never forget, at 15 years old, a friend invites me to church. I had never been, and I'm sitting all the way in the back row. P.S. I love you, back row. God, go get you this morning. Be ready. It's okay. You can laugh. And so I'm sitting in that back row, and you know, what really began to happen is I started to feel something happening on the inside of me. I didn't know what it was. Now I look back in hindsight, it was the first time that I experienced the presence of God. I go home that night, and I'm in my room. Now keep in mind, I never had a conversation, never had a dialogue with God. Like, I had no clue what this Jesus thing was. I had no clue what being a Christian was. But as I'm on my knees, I look back on it. Here's really what my heart was saying was this is, you know, God, don't let me be a good person who reads a good book, goes to a good church, lives a good life. No. God, I have to know you. I want your power. I want your presence. I want to feel your embrace. I want to feel your touch. I want your fire to hit the inside of me. I don't want to just have a Christian confession and my life looks like the devil. Uh-oh. I don't want to just have a head knowledge of God but not have a heart experience or a heart revelation. And I remember in my room, and, you know, I'm on my knees, and I'm crying, and I'm dancing, and I'm lifting my hands. I don't even know what this means. But I just knew that the presence of God was meeting me in that room. Sure enough, the next week, I go back to church, and the pastor says, you got to give your life to Jesus. I didn't even know what that meant. But I knew this much. Jesus, you are real, and you deserve every ounce of my life and of my being. And so I lifted my hands at an altar call. I didn't feel a goosebump. Praise God for the goosebumps. I didn't feel an emotion. I didn't feel a tear. I love them all. But I had faith. And I knew that what I was doing was real. And I knew this God and this man named Jesus were real. And so I lifted my hand. I surrendered my life to Jesus. His spirit filled me. I became born again. I got forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. And I overcame by his resurrection. Praise God. But I want to be honest this morning. I give my life to the Lord. And I was in high school. I go to college. I grew up in Los Angeles, by the way. I went to college in San Diego, and I graduated college in 2016, and I figured out how to pay this thing called rent. Anybody ever heard of rent before? I figured out how to pay rent, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, man, life is at my front doorstep. Like, I got to be a man. I got to figure out how to provide. Like, I actually have to know how to live this thing called life. And so I made the worst decision of my life, and I actually said, you know what, God? I played the blame game with him. I don't have the money I want, the car I want, the house I want, the girlfriend I want. Notice the word I a lot in there. And I walked away from God. And for the next 3.5 years of my life, I had everything the world told me would satisfy. Every bit of it. But when I laid my head on the pillow at night, I was broken and empty without purpose. And I'll never forget, 2020 comes. Y'all remember 2020? You're like, Ross, don't go there. Oh, we going there. You know, 2020 was a, we'll use the word interesting year to say the least. And I remember, though I wasn't walking with God, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, Ross, if you do not stand now, you never will. Now listen, I say it like this. I love the father heart of God. I love Abba, but this was not a daddy God type of moment. This was a stern father saying, Ross, you have a decision to make today that will impact you not just for the week, not just for the month, not just for the year, but the rest of your life. And in that moment, 2020, once again, here I am in my life. I'm on my knees, I'm weeping, I'm crying. Many of us had this moment in 2020. And I said, God, prayed the most dangerous prayer any person could pray on the face of the planet. God, here am I, send me. I just want you, Lord, nothing else. I've had the world, I've had the women, I've had the money, I've had the fame, I've had the influence, I've had the connections, I've had everything. I want your presence. I want your glory. I want your very kingdom to become the greatest reality of my life. I want your atmosphere, God, to be my atmosphere. I don't want just to know about you. I want to know you personally. I want to know you intimately. I want face-to-face, eye-to-eye, heart-to-heart connection, God. I won't survive without it. Long story short, after 2020, I met this amazing group of people, and I started figuring out that there was other people who had a desire like me who wanted to do something for God. And so I'm in this tent revival. Just follow me. We're going to get into the word. I promise. Follow me. I want to share the story this morning. I'm in this tent revival, and there's a lady preaching on the stage, and she says, I was asking God, what is it going to take to see revival? And the Lord told me I have to give up my alabaster jar, like Mary in the alabaster jar in the scriptures. And she asked the Lord, what's my alabaster jar? And the Lord said, your brand new Jeep car. She comes on stage. She brings the worship leader on stage. She washes his feet with her hair. Now, this could have been really awkward. Praise God, it wasn't. And she says, his name's Joel. She says, Joel, you have a sound of revival that needs to be released across California. The Lord told me to give you my Jeep. Here are the keys to my car. That night, I'm sitting in the tent, just coming back to God, burning for revival, hearing these promises of revival in California, America, and the nations. And the Lord tells me, you need to connect with that guy. Long story short, we connect, and for the last 3.5 years, I've had the privilege of traveling California and America, doing these outdoor events, seeing thousands of people getting saved. Do we have those photos? If we do, awesome. If not, not a big deal. There's this picture where we literally shut down Hollywood Boulevard. There it is, praise God, right there. Come on, that's Hollywood Boulevard, the Walk of Fame. 2,000 Christians showed up, come on. 118 documented salvations, 35 baptisms. Guys, we're baptizing people in horse troughs on the Hollywood Walk of Fame. It's crazy. It's crazy. Can we go to the next picture, please? The following month, we show up at Huntington Beach. Y'all ever heard of Huntington Beach? Close to 2,500 to 3,000 Christians show up. I say it like this. If you came to that beach for the waves, you got worship that night. It didn't matter if you were there to raise your hands or not. You encountered the presence of God. It was incredible. Last picture. I think we have one more. That's the altar call right there. The altar call was close to around 80 to 100 people. We couldn't get the exact number, but Why do I show you these pictures? Thank you so much, guys. I show you these pictures because I want you to know revival is not coming. Revival is here. We are not waiting on a move of God. We are living in a move of God. We aren't saying, God, I beg you. And, you know, I believe in prayer. I believe in intercession. I believe in Wednesday nights. I believe in all that. But we're not praying, God, do it. We're praying, God, it's already here. Now, what's my role?
Right.
What's my responsibility? Yeah. Because when God begins to pour out his spirit, there is actually a response that is placed on you and I as the body of Christ.
Right.
When God begins to pour out his spirit, it's not man waiting on God for revival. It's God waiting on man for revival. Did you hear that this morning? It's not us saying, God, when are you going to do it? God, I know you're going to do it. God, I believe you're going to do it. God, maybe it's here. No, he's saying, what are you going to do about it? You know that God's solution on the earth is you and I? Okay, before I get off topic and preach a whole other sermon this morning. So here we are, 2024, right? And Pastor Russell texted me a few weeks ago and he says, Ross, you know, would you mind sharing? I'm not going to be able to make service. I'm like, absolutely, it'd be an honor of a lifetime. Why is it an honor of a lifetime? Because the church that you're in this morning is not a regular type of church. The church you're in, this building that you're in, there is a move of God happening here. There is not only miracles. There is not only incredible people. There is not only incredible coffee. Amen. I've never had coffee in my entire life. You can pray for me later. There is the manifest presence of God in this building, in this church, when the saints gather. This is a building and a place and a church where you want to raise your families, where you want your kids to hear the word of God, where you want your grandchildren to turn away from the world and come back to the Lord. This is the place you bring them. Why? Pastor Russell says this all the time. Not every building is the same, friend. Not every church is the same. I want to encourage you that pursuit, if you don't know this already and don't believe this already, is in the midst of revival and a move of God. But can I tell you something about revival? It only gets better. It only increases. It only grows. There's only more people. There's only more salvations. There's only more healings. There's only more breakthrough. There's only more testimonies. So buckle up because it's only going to get better from here. Amen? Here's what the Lord laid on my heart. I was praying the other few days ago. I'm just like, Lord, what do you want me to share? I'm preaching in the pulpit of one of the greatest preachers in our generation. Amen. At one of the best churches in America. I really believe that. And you know, the Lord brought me to a portion of the story of the Israelites that I believe resonates with where the church of America and even the church of Pursuit is at this very moment. And I want to pick up in the book of Joshua, but before we get there, hold off for a sec. You know, the book of Joshua is one of the most faith-building books in all of Scripture. But I believe what's really powerful about the book of Joshua is you have to understand the context, the timeline, and the storyline of how the Israelites got to where they were at in that moment. Does that make sense? And so what I want to do is we're starting in Genesis 1. You're like, this guy's crazy. I know. Genesis 1, what happens? God creates the heavens and the earth. Amen. Genesis 2, God creates man, you and I. Amen. Genesis 3, what happens? The fall of man. Adam and Eve sin. They disobey God. Now, many people miss this. Many people miss this. Why was there a separation between God and man when they sin? It's not because God hates us. No. It's because he's holy. God cannot have a relationship with somebody that is not holy like himself. He's not pointing a finger at you. He's not mad at you. He's not in heaven going to strike you with lightning. No. He's saying, I am holy. And so therefore, if you want to come to me, you have to be holy like I am. And there's only one man, one solution, and one person who's able to do that. We're going to get to that in a sec. Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15, we're going to read that. Why? Because this is God's first response in all of human history to sin. It's the first time we see his redemptive nature represented. So let's read this. It says, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, that's the enemy, the devil, Satan, you were cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. What the heck does this mean? The enemy is not over your head. He's not eye to eye. He's not face to face. He is under your feet, friend. The enemy does not have more power than God. God is not in a struggle with the kingdom of darkness. When you turn light on, darkness doesn't say, well, hopefully I can stay light. Well, is it okay if I stay in this room? No, darkness has to flee. Anytime light is turned on, darkness must go. There is no questions asked. And it's the same thing with the devil. If he's asking you questions, guess what? You don't have to respond. You say, my God is already greater than you. My God has already defeated you. My God has already conquered the grave. My God has already conquered sin. And guess what? You are under my feet. I'm gonna stomp on your head. See, this God who we serve is not a cute Christian God to give you a goosebump every Sunday. No, he is all powerful. He is the creator of the universe. He told the oceans, come this further and no more. I like to say it like this, this God who we're talking about, we're worshiping this morning, oh, hear me, his hands, his arms are not short. His eyes are not blind. His ears are not deaf. His feet are not tired. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's the God of your life if you allow him to be. Let's keep going. From here, the journey begins of reconciling, so after the fall of man, of fallen humanity back to a perfect, holy, righteous God. We see that the seed of salvation has begun to be woven in and through the storyline of creation. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Let's read this next. The Lord has said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. This is the prophetic word over the Israelites. Tuck that away. Abram, God's telling Abram this, leave this land and head to an unknown land named Canaan. We see Genesis 21, Abram is now named Abraham. He has his promise, aka his son Isaac. God finally gives him his son. And we know that this is the beginning fulfillment of the prophetic word that we just heard in Genesis chapter 12, that he will be a nation. Genesis 25, Isaac has his son Jacob. Genesis 35, Jacob, who's the grandson of Abraham, arrives in the land of Canaan. This is the land of promise, by the way. And the Lord changes his name to Israel, which means God fights. Pause. Said this first service, I'm gonna say it again because it fires me up every time. P.S. To all nations and political leaders who want to attack Israel or who support those who want to wipe them off the face of the planet, it's not a good idea. You might not want to attack the land that's named after the God of the universe saying he fights for it. It's called common sense. You'll not only lose, but you will be completely and utterly dismantled 100% of the time. All right, let's keep going. Eventually, Jacob has 12 sons. One of them is Joseph, who has a wild story. This is Joseph's story. Crazy story, blows my mind. Joseph has a dream from God. He tells his dream to his brothers. And you know what his brothers do? Instead of saying, wow, man, incredible, you're our brother, we love you, praise God. That's not what they do. No, they despise him. They don't understand why God's giving him favor and it seems like he's not giving it to them. So you know what they do? They decide to sell him into slavery because they believe that's the best option and the best route. But here's what happens. Joseph actually ends up in a foreign pagan land called Egypt. Now, because the supernatural favor of God was on his life, no matter what prison or what any person did against him, it couldn't stop the move of God in his life. Sounds like pursuit. And so what happens with Joseph is he becomes second in charge below only the Pharaoh. Let me kind of put this in 2024 context. Imagine you have a dream from God over your life, and for some reason, it seems that the people closest to you fight you on the very dream God gave you. They don't agree with you. They don't pray for you. They don't say yes and amen, brother. No. They come against everything that God has spoken over your life. You follow the dream of God. You follow the word of God. You follow the voice of God. Somehow you find yourself in a prison like Joseph. Then the favor is so with you that you eventually find yourself back in the palace. But now that you're in the palace, you're only second command in the nation. That's like being second in command to the president of the United States. That's supernatural favor of God. But here's what happens next in the story. A drought hits the land of Canaan, and the brothers of Joseph, who despised him and sold him off, guess what they're doing now? They're begging him because Egypt has a surplus of provision. Like, Ross, am I in a fifth grade history lesson? Yes, you are. Keep going with me. There's a point this morning. There's a point. Joseph finally reveals his identity to his brothers, and they're shocked because they think he's dead. They don't even know he's alive. And he's reunited with them as well as with his father Jacob, who at this point, his name is now Israel. And since the sons of Jacob are now living in Egypt, not the promised land, they actually take after their new name of their father, and they're known as Israelites from here on out. Tracking with me? A new Pharaoh comes to power, and after that generation, he knows nothing about Joseph or his family or what he has done. And here's what's incredible to me. The Pharaoh at that time, he saw the sheer size of the Israelites, and he became fearful because he saw and he thought and he believed and he knew they would eventually outgrow him. Because any person, place, or people, or family that has God on their side will always outgrow the circumstances around them. Did you hear that? Any person who has the Spirit of God living in them, is cleansed by the blood, anointed by the Father, you will always outgrow any circumstance that the enemy tries to place on your life. It's not a question, it's not an if, it's a matter of when. Yeah, come on, we can clap that up, praise God. I want you to go in the Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. We're almost there. This is the time of Moses. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave masters. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land what? Flowing with milk and honey. Look! The cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. Exodus 14, what do we see? God parts the Red Sea and delivers his people out of Egypt. Exodus 16, we see manna that falls from heaven. Exodus 17, we see water that comes from a rock. Exodus 20, we see the Lord gives his commands and law to Moses to govern and lead the Israelites. Deuteronomy 34, go with me there real quick. Verses 1 through 4. This is the end of the life of Moses now, after all the miracles they had seen. Moses goes up to Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab, which is across from Jericho. The Lord shows him the entire land, and he literally says this. The Lord says to Moses, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have now, key in here, I have now allowed you to see it with your own eyes, but you will not enter the land. Moses dies on Mount Nebo, but right before he does, the Lord allows him to see the promised land from a distance, but the Lord tells him the next generation will possess it. It's almost as if God is doing this. Hey, Moses, you've run your race. You've seen a glimpse of the promise, but unfortunately, it's going to be the next generation who takes it, not you. And here's where we end up. We end up with Joshua. Now, you have to understand that as Joshua became the leader of the Israelites, they are literally on the hinge of history. They are actually about to experience the promise that came from the very God who created them. Keep in mind, the children, the grandchildren, the generations before this, every time their parents or grandparents would talk to them, you know what they would talk to them about? The promised land. You know what they would talk to them about? The miracles, the manna, the water from the rock, the Red Sea parting. Every day of their lives, all they're hearing about is the promise, the promise, the promise, the promise, the promise. Kind of sounds like our day and age, right? All we hear about is revival, 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 revival. But here's what's interesting about the Israelites is God raised up a leader by the name of Moses who was the beginning portion, the beginning fulfillment of this prophetic word to Abraham, but he was not the one to possess it. He was not the one who would actually enter the promised land. Let me break this down for you. The moment that Joshua finds himself in is one that has culminated after 600 years of supernatural encounters for his people. The Israelites, who now number in the millions, guess what? They are now looking to him to lead the nation into all God has promised and spoken. Talk about a heavy call. Now hear me this morning. This is where I want to connect it for you and I. I believe America is in a similar position. Our nation and our people, we are on the brink of history, friends. We can feel expectation rising even in the midst of the news headlines of Fox and CNN. We can discern there is something happening that's beyond even what our natural eyes can see. The narrative of our culture, of the world, of non-believers is being trumped because the narrative of heaven is becoming reality on the earth. I want to share a dream with you real quick. I had a dream a few months ago. And in this dream, it was a really quick, simple, brief dream. In this dream, I see this black book. And on the front of this black book, it literally just says, the word in gold, revival. I open the book, and all I see is blank white pages. I'm like, God, okay, that's just a weird dream. Maybe I had too much pizza last night. Okay, amen. But then it hit me. It hit me that what God was saying in that moment is that the next page of the history of revival has yet to be written. That God is looking for names. He's looking for faces. He's looking for people. He's looking for churches. He's looking for families. He's looking for moms. He's looking for dads. He's looking for college students. He's looking for young adults. He's looking for the older generation. He's looking for the younger generation. He's saying, who will go? Who will write the next chapter of revival in American history? Who will be the names on the page? Who will be the churches on the page? Which cities will be in the halls of history in this season that we live in America? And I felt this urgency in my spirit, and I prayed out. I just said, God, I'll be one of them. I don't have to be the main leader. I don't have to be the main preacher. I don't even have to be on the stage. But God, just let me be in the room. Just let me be a part of it in my generation, God. I honor the saints of the past. I've heard their stories. I love their stories. I pray their stories. I read their stories. But God, I want to see it with my own eyes. God, I want to hear the sound of heaven with my own ears. God, I want to see the miracle flow with my own hands. God, I want to experience and encounter your presence like the past generations have told me about. I want you, God. God, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Every person in this room, we have tasted and seen of the world and it isn't good. Friend, can I tell you that the move of God, the presence of God is greater than anything else you could ever have in this life. I love the blessing of God. I believe in the blessing of God. I live in the blessing of God. But even the blessing of God can't satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. Only his manifest presence, the glory of God that's so tangible and palpable that you don't know what's going on, but you know God's in the room. That is revival. So here's the deal. Just as the Israelites have history, guess what? So does America. Just as their nation has a track record of the supernatural, guess what? So does ours. And just as the descendants of Abraham had been waiting for the promise of their people to be fulfilled, so it is with us. Church today, hear me loud and clear. The God of Israel is in our camp. The King of glory has entered. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has begun to roar across our land. The bright and morning star is shining from sea to sea, and the champion of heaven is with us as we fight our battles. As surely as the waves crash and the sun sets over the Pacific Ocean, our God will respond. The past generation is handing us the baton like Moses, and like Moses did to Joshua. And the cry of the Spirit is this: will you go where the past generation has only seen, but they never entered? Will we possess the land? Will we see revival in our generation like they did in the past generation? You might be asking, Ross, why in the world have we gone through the history of Israel to talk about the history of the Church of America and even in pursuit? Because God loves to use Israel as an illustration to all people and all nations from the book of Genesis to the book of to the end of Revelation. And just like Joshua, I can hear the Spirit of God saying, we, the people of God, in our generation, we're at a crossroads. Yep. What will we do? Who are we going to choose? Which side of history are you going to stand on? Will we advance forward? Will we back down from the enemies of our day? Or will we say, you know what? It's time to lift my staff like Moses. It's time to use my sword like Gideon. It's time to run to the battle with my slingshot like David. It's time to shoot the arrows like Elisha. It's time to lay my hands on people like Paul. Now keep in mind here, when we're talking about this story, the Israelites had seen the Red Sea part. They had heard the voice of God from Mount Sinai. They had experienced the glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle. These were the stories of Israel. But guess what? Here in America, we also have our own stories. We've had the first great awakening. We've had the second great awakening. We've had Azusa Street. We've had the Jesus people. We've had Brownsville. We've had Amy Simple McPherson. We'd have the Toronto Blessing. We've had Bethel and Reading. And as the Israelites heard the stories of Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses, here in America, we've heard the stories of George Whitefield, Charles Finney, William Seymour, Billy Graham, Reinhard Bonnke. In this region alone, you've heard the stories of Wendell Smith, Marysville, and guess what? Pastor Russell Johnson. This is the point of decision we're at. Do we allow the previous generations' labor, tears, perseverance, battles, and breakthrough stop with us? Or will we be the generation that ushers in what they had heard but not yet seen? Will we overcome kingdoms, shut the mouths of lions, quench the flames of fire, and put whole armies to flight? Hebrews chapter 11. Could it be here in America, here at Pursue, that God's actually only given us a glimpse, but he's inviting us into the fullness? Could it be that we've only had a sample size? We've just had a small drink, a tiny bite. But God is saying, oh, there is so much more yet to come. Oh, don't grow cold to revival. Don't let your heart enter apathy. Well, Pastor Russell says revival every day for the last 4 years. And you know, it sounds really good and I get a goosebump, but oh well. No, don't do that. Oh, well, you know, all across social media, thousands of people are gathering. Baptisms are happening on college campuses. Churches are growing in places like Seattle where it's not supposed to happen. But you know what, God, that's it. It's cool, but don't do that. Say, God, at all costs, I'm gonna lay my life down on the altar to see revival in my life. I may not have the best family. I may not have the best background. I might not have the most money in the bank account. I might not come from the best city, but guess what? I have faith. You are who you say you are, God. You will do what you say you will do. But God, I'm not asking you to do it in 50 years. I'm asking you to do it in 5 years. I'm not asking you to just do it for my kids. Amen for your kids. I'm not asking you to just do it for the grandchildren. Amen. Do it for the grandchildren. God, you got to do it in me because what happens in me will flow through me. See, what's the purpose of revival? The purpose of revival is this, that God would do it in you so that now it can flow through you. So now when you walk into the grocery store, this is the practical application of revival. So now when you walk into the grocery store and you're getting your groceries and you're paying at the counter and the lady looks at you and her eyes are like this and you're like, why is she looking at me like that? It's because the glory of God is on you. Yesterday, I can't believe I forgot this story. Yesterday, I was literally at the gym. And I'm at the gym, I'm working out in the Smith machine. How many know the gym is not a super spiritual place? I'm sweaty, I'm nasty, I got my pump going, let's go, hallelujah. Where are my biceps at? Amen, we'll pray for you later. I'm working out, and there's a girl next to me working out, and I literally sit down after doing one of my sets, and the Lord literally downloads an entire word for her, like in 10 seconds, I'm like, whoa. I walk up to her, I say, hey, listen, by the way, if you're a guy ministering to a girl, be very safe, be very careful, amen. I walk up to her and I'm like, hey, listen, I want to be honest with you. I promise I'm not trying to hit on you. But as I was working out, I felt Jesus speak to me about your life. She goes like this. I go, ooh, it's going to be really good or really bad. And I go, what I feel for your life is that you have a very strong internal foundation. What I mean by that is you're very strong internally and people always pull on you and grab on you because they know you're safe and they can trust you and you'll lead them to a solution. But here's the deal, because you have such internal strength, it feels like you can never rest because people are always pulling on you and there's always a fire to put out. She looks at me and she starts weeping. She goes, you're not gonna believe this. I've been praying to God, God, if you're real, show me. God, I feel like I'm always helping people. Yeah, come on. She goes, I have a brother who, he has a mental illness and he's addicted and he's in bondage and these all these things and I just don't know what to do. And I know I have a background in some sort of Christianity, but I can't get away from sin. I can't get away from those people. I don't want to hang out with them, but I just find myself with those people. And so right there on the spot, I'm just sharing the gospel with her. And she's just weeping for like 5-10 minutes straight. She's just weeping. And the reason why I share that story with you is because that's revival. That what happens in the building will leave the building. that even if we don't have a goosebump, even if we don't have Pastor Ross or Pastor Russell on the pulpit, that we still feel faith and fire in us. That even if we don't have the keys playing behind us, that we say, God, you know what? You're with me. And if God is with me, nobody can stand against me. And not only are you with me, God, you want to flow through me, God. You want to touch the world around me. Friend, when God saves you, it's not just for you. It's for your family. It's for your city. It's for your workplace. It's for your nation. It's for your generation. Friend, if we have revival in the building but not outside, all we did was have a cute Christian powwow. You guys okay? All right, all right. Let's finish here. For Israel, the promise was the land of Canaan. For the church, the promise is a spiritual land called revival. We aren't asking God to extend the borders of our nation by conquering other nations. We aren't asking him to exterminate people groups who don't align with his kingdom. We aren't asking the lowercase g gods of our age, known as secular humanism, to define what God has promised us. We're asking God to extend the outpouring of his manifest presence. And we're also saying this, God, don't just do it at our church. Don't just do it at our house. Don't just do it in this building, but do it in every street corner, God. Do it in every business, every restaurant, every gym. Do it in every family. Do it in every marriage. Do it in every single person on the face of the planet. We're asking God for his glory that would become so tangible that the atmosphere of heaven would become the reality here on earth. We want to be consumed and captivated by him. I want to be cut to the heart by the presence of God. May we not desire familiarity over favor. May we not desire comfort over consecration. And may we not desire safety over the Spirit. And let me clear something up, and then I'm going to finish with a few scriptures. I want to make this clear. What I'm talking about this morning is not demonic replacement theology. I'm not teaching that the church has replaced Israel. No, what I'm saying is the church operates, functions, and serves in a manner that points to the Lord's intentions and desires for his chosen people, the Israelites. Just as the Israelites were the most revered people group in the Old Covenant, the church has become similar in the New Covenant. Let me say it like this. The strongest, most powerful, and greatest impact entity on the face of the planet is not a political party. It's not a king and queen. It's not the World Economic Forum. It's not the United Nations. It's not the Forbes list. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. We are the head, not the tail, the top, not the bottom. Our ladder is greater than our former. There's more on our side than there is on their side. We are the restrainer of evil, and we are the ones who confront and destroy darkness. The church is the one who has received one of the greatest promises from the Son of God himself. What's that promise? That the gates of hell would not prevail against us. We aren't on defense. We're on offense. We are not just defending ground. We're taking ground. See, the enemy may attack from one direction, but the Bible says he will flee from seven. He may come in one way, but he's going to leave every way possible if he comes onto your life. See, as soon as the enemy thinks he's on our ground, oh, guess what? He must flee. Depression, anxiety, suicide, fear, loneliness, whatever it is in our culture, in your life, in your family, guess what? It's getting stomped on this morning by the presence and anointing of God. Hear this. Just as the Lord spoke to Joshua that wherever he set foot would be land the Lord God gave him, and that not one single enemy would conquer or defeat him, so it is for the church. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord is with us. Here's the final scriptures. Church, friends, brothers, sisters, body of Christ, the time is now for us to enter the land of promise. Now is the time for revival. We are out of all political, economic, social systems and solutions. We are out of anything that man could come up with to solve the crisis that we see on the earth. It is either we have the Spirit of God consume us and captivate us, or or you might as well give up and go live for the world. Let me just be honest with you this morning. There is no middle ground. There is no, you know what? Let me taste that revival thing, but let me keep this addiction over here. There is no, Russ, I believe. Pursuit, I believe. But no, you don't understand my family. You don't understand my family. No. The grace for the middle ground is gone, and it's been gone for a while. Yeah. You either have 2 feet in the kingdom of God, or you have both feet in the kingdom of darkness. This isn't me being mean or try to shame you or guilt you or condemn you. This is me calling you higher. This is me saying, hey, there's a greater purpose for your life than living for the pleasures of the world. There's a greater purpose for your life than what your mom and dad have told you. See, people say this to me. They say, Ross, without your mom, you wouldn't be here today. And I say, you know what? I love my mom. I honor my mom. I'm so grateful that she gave me life. But guess what? My mom didn't form me in her womb. God did. And the same is true for you. Whether your mom wanted you, whether your dad wanted you, whether your family wants you, whether you're lonely or you have a ton of people around you, God decided before the foundations of the earth to knit you together in your mother's womb, and he created you for such a time as this. He could have put you 50 years ago. He could have put you 500 years ago, but he said, I'm gonna put you in 2024 in the generation of revival because I believe that my call, my destiny for your life is greater than what the enemy or any person has spoken over your life. Friend, you're not in a random city with a random mom and a random brother and a random pastor at a random house, at a random job. No. God is with you. God is in you, and God is for you. Here's the 5 takeaways. This is what I pulled away from. This is what I pulled from the story of Joshua. How do we see what the past generation has done, but how do we usher it in into our day and age today? How do we do that? I believe there's 5 keys. Number 1, we have to be rooted in identity. We have too many people for so long who've been able to pray on a mic, preach on a mic, prophesy on a mic, but their life is in shambles. I said it earlier, I'm gonna say it again. We've had too many Christians with a Christian confession, but their life looks like the devil. They can pray in tongues. They can lift their hands, but everywhere outside the church building, they don't look like Jesus, they don't sound like Jesus, and they don't act like, and they don't know Jesus. Once again, this isn't shame, guilt, or condemnation. It's getting rooted in who we are as sons and daughters of God. I find it interesting that the first thing that God speaks to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 was he affirmed the Israelites in their identity, and he reminded them of the prophetic word from their past, right? How does this identify with us today? Our identity is sons and daughters of God, filled with the Spirit of God, seated in heavenly places. We have the anointing that breaks every yoke. We have the devil underneath our feet. We have the Spirit of the Lord in us flowing through us. But not only that, don't forget the history and the storyline that God has in your life. What dream did he give you 5 years ago? What prophetic word did you receive at the revival night 5 months ago? Don't forget the storyline. God is writing a story with your life. God is writing a story with our nation. And guess what? He says, I want you to be a part of it. So number 1 is you have to be rooted in identity. Number 2, consecration. Joshua 3:5 says it like this. Joshua told the people, purify or consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great things among you. I did some research. That word in Hebrew means to be set apart, to not focus on common affairs, but to set your face like flint on the task ahead. What does this look like today? Don't be a casual Christian. Don't just show up to Sunday morning service. Show up to Sunday night service. Serve on a team. Show up at Wednesday night. Show up at Trunk or Treat. Stay longer after service. Talk to people. Build community. Don't be like the 50% of Christians who read their Bible once per week. No. There's a stat that says 90% of Christians have never led anybody to Jesus. That's horrible. Don't be one of those Christians. Don't be somebody where your family says, you know what? I know you go to church, but they don't believe the power of God rests with you. Don't be one of those Christians where people look at your life and they go, oh, well, you know, you're just nice. You're cute. Be a Christian that carries the power, the anointing, and the Spirit of God. Be the Christian where instead of asking for prayer, you're the person people are coming to you for prayer. Be the Christian that wherever you go, even if it's not convenient, and even if they messed up your order, you're saying, you know what? I'm gonna preach the gospel to you. Be the type of Christian that even if that person may not look like or may not agree with you politically, economically, socially, you go, guess what? This isn't about your political belief. This is about your heart and eternity. How about we actually become the types of Christians like the apostles did the first church, where we flip the world upside down? See, did you know that our inheritance in our nature is not the former, it's the latter? The church of Jesus, the first church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, they lived radical and bold, but it was normal for them. Normal Christianity is revival. Normal Christianity is miracles. Normal Christianity is salvation, is deliverance, is healing, is worship. So if this feels like too much to you already, please hear my heart on this. Buckle up, because it only gets rowdier from here. Buckle up, because it only gets better from here. Buckle up, because there's only more breakthrough from here. Buckle up, because there's only more fire than from here. There's only more oil from here. There's only more prophetic words and dreams. There's only more sermons. There's only more moments where the glory of God becomes manifest. Friend, I say this because I've had the privilege of traveling America and meeting thousands of people in older generation, younger generation. We long to live for something greater than ourselves. We long to live for something greater than what we can just put our finger on and we can logically figure it out. We long for God, whether we know it or not, whether we agree with it or not. So number one was rooted in identity. Number two is consecration. Number three is covenant. Joshua 5, the Lord tells Joshua, circumcise the entire male population. Why? It was a natural sign, a natural act of a spiritual reality that made them right in the sight of God. If you haven't made covenant with God, this is how you do it. You surrender and you invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life. You're made right in the sight of God by coming under Jesus' blood, body, death, and resurrection. That's how you make covenant and get right with God. Number four, you have to find your weapons. Did you know being, Lord help me, Q Christianity is dead. There's no such thing as a nice Christian, only a kind Christian, big difference. You have to understand that we do live in a spiritual realm where there is spiritual battles. Now, I'm not trying to hyper-spiritualize and say there's a demon under every rock because the demons are under our feet. But what I'm saying is this, you have weapons that God has given you, but if you don't have weapons, that's why the enemy is running rampant in your life. Because you don't know how to defend yourself, you only know how to know that the enemy's working. If there's somebody who's a Christian and they talk about the devil more than they talk about God, it's because they don't know the weapons they have. Joshua 6, verses 1 through 7, three scriptures here. This is what it says. The gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go out or in. This is the promised land they're about to enter. But the Lord said to Joshua, I have given you Jericho, its king, and all its strong warriors. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. Seven priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the seventh day, you are to march around it seven times with the priests blowing the horns. When you hear these priests give one long blast on the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Why is pursuit a loud church? Because God is a loud God. Then the walls of the town will collapse and the people can charge straight into the town. Joshua called the priests together and said, take up the Ark of the Lord's Covenant that represents God's presence and assigned the priests to walk in front of it, each carrying a ram's horn. Then he gave orders to the people, march around the town and the armed men will lead the way in front of the Ark of the Lord. The walls are obstacles in our land. This is the point. Hear it. The walls are obstacles in our land won't be overcome by ordinary actions. It won't be ordinary worship. It won't be ordinary preaching. Ordinary life. Revival will interrupt every facet of your life. Revival comes on God's terms. If God says, hey, I want to ruin your 401k and I want you to give it to revival, that's the best thing you could ever hear. If God ruins your vacation plan, that's the best thing you could ever hear. If God ruins what you have planned for the next 5 years, that's the best thing you could ever hear. Because if God is ruining your life, that means you're about to disrupt the enemy of your life. Many people say, I want to disrupt the plans of the devil. You know what I say? God, awesome. Let God disrupt your life. Let him shake up your heart. Let him shake up your mind. Let him shake up your family. Let him shake up your thoughts. Let him shake up your plans. Let him shake what you've put in stone. Let God be the leader of your life. Let the Holy Ghost lead you. The best adventure of our lives is not how much money we can make in 30 years. The best adventure of our lives is where the Spirit of God will take us, what he'll show us, what he'll reveal to us, and what he'll do through us in front of our own eyes and in our generation. That's the greatest adventure you could live. Paul said this about the new covenant warfare, the weapons of our warfare that we have. He said in Ephesians 6:12, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but instead powers and principalities in the unseen realm. People are not the issue. It's what they're influenced by that is. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Paul said this, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't fight or conquer like the world, but instead we use God's mighty weapons. You're asking, Ross, what are these weapons? Great question. Worship, prayer, scripture, gathering of the saints. In Joshua's case, it's they made the presence of the Lord the priority of their nation. Number 5, final one. The Israelites, this blows my mind. When I was reading the scripture, this blows my mind. The Israelites did their best when compared to any other point of their history when they were advancing. See, all throughout the book of Joshua, the Israelites literally won every single battle except one because one person obeyed or disobeyed God. Every other battle, every other enemy, guess what they did? They won. Not by a little bit, but by a landslide. Why? Because if you build your life on building the church, if you build your life on building your family, if you build your life on growing your business, if you build your life on the Bible, on the Word of God, and you always live a life of advancement, every enemy in your land must go. If you're always advancing and you're never retreating because we're on the offense and not the defense, guess what? All you'll know in your life is blessing and breakthrough. All you'll know in your life is miracles. All you'll know in your life is the presence of God. All you'll know in your life is the dreams of God being fulfilled in your generation. All you'll know in your life is this thing called revival. Your heart will burn with first love. Live a life of advancement. Live a life set apart. Make covenant with God if you haven't. Be rooted in your identity as a son or daughter of God. Would you stand with me? Just stand with me.